God is so good. He's so very good to us. I'd like to talk with you tonight if I could. I had some things on my heart this morning. I never did get to bring them out. Maybe won't get to bring them out tonight. But anyway, we just keep trying until the anointing and the Spirit gets just right. And then the mysteries of God begin to unfold themselves. I see these things with God in the Spirit. And then when I come here to bring them out, the atmosphere has to be just right for me to do it. Otherwise, I can't do it. All right, let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Oh, in the 14th chapter, I read a little here the other night. I still haven't got to elaborate on it like I'd like to. But if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, 14th verse. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now this is reading over in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, and there is really something to be seen in this. There's a great thing to be seen in this, if we can get a hold of it tonight. First of all, it says here that one came forth during John's vision, said that he saw this individual and said he was sitting on a cloud. When he came forth, John said, I looked and saw him, and said he was sitting upon a cloud, and said in his hand he had a sharp sickle. And said, then a voice cried out that the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Cast in thy sickle and gather the harvest or the grapes of the earth. Now, God always speaks in a parabolic way. He always has something to say to us in a parabolic manner. And God does that to hide it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent, that God may make it revelation to them that are willing to learn. So then here when the Bible says that God looked down and saw the vintage of the earth, we know that God is speaking of a vine in the earth. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament of how that a certain man went and planted a great vineyard. Jesus spoke of it, how that he planted a great vineyard. And then when he went to get the grapes from the vineyard, how that all the grapes were sour. He speaks of that. Isn't that right? Then he speaks in another place of planting a vineyard, and how that when he went to get the grapes, that the husband of the vineyard refused to give him the grapes. How that they killed everyone he sent unto them. And then he speaks of another one, how that he planted a vineyard over the Old Testament. And how that this vineyard, he said, I did everything that I could under this vineyard. He said, but when the time came to gather the harvest, he said that the grapes were sour. Though he'd done everything that he could, it did not bring forth the kind of grapes he wanted, but he said it brought forth wild grapes. Is that right? Though he'd done everything that he could unto the vineyard. And now here in the end of the world, John sees a vision. And when he sees the vision, he again sees the same vineyard or same vine. And he said, the time of the harvest of this vine has come. Now, I don't know where you've ever heard this expression or not, but somebody will say to you, they'll say, I got that through the grapevine. You ever heard that little saying? People in this world, they say things and they don't realize what they're saying. But they say, I got that through the grapevine. What kind of vine? The same vine that the Bible is speaking of right here when it says to cast in thy sickle, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. You say, Brother Pike, where does the grapes come in? The Bible tells us that we're God's vineyards and that our vine has tender grapes. Is that right? The little foxes spoil the vines because our vines have tender grapes, the Bible tells us. Speaking of the fruits of the Spirit. And so then here this great reaper is coming forth to reap a vintage. Now I want you to see this tonight. What is the vintage of God? The vintage of God, there's two things that belong to God in the earth as a vintage. One of them is the vineyard of the church, and the other one is the vineyard of the world. He refers to the vineyard of the world as being a vine that brings forth wild grapes. Is that right? And he refers to the church as that which is his vineyard that produces its fruit in its season. Its leaves doesn't wither, brings forth the fruits in the season. Here it speaks of two of them, and both of them are ready to bring forth a sharp sickle and reap the vintage of the earth. One of them was sent to reap the harvest of the vineyard. Another one of them is sent to get the vine of the earth. After that God reaps the harvest, then there's a voice that tells the other to get the vine of the earth. Cut it down. There won't be any more harvest. Cut the vine down, it said. Cut the vine down. Take the vineyard and cast it all into the wine press of the Almighty God. Is that right? Cast it into the wine press of the wrath of the Almighty God. My, what a picture. What is the wine press of God? It's the Jewish nation. How many of you know that? God will gather together every nation in the world, all in one great confederation of nations, and bring every nation against a little place that's not much bigger than Monroe. And that little nation called Jerusalem will rise up and whip every nation on the face of the earth. Every one of them, they will whip them. They'll whip Germany, they'll whip Japan, they'll whip America, they'll whip every nation bundled together. One little place not much bigger than Monroe will rise up, Brother Gonzalez, and whip every nation under the sun. And the Bible said they'll destroy until the blood literally runs up to the horse's bridle. Why? It said, gather this vineyard together. Get the confederation of nations, John said. I saw this in parabolic form. I saw the nations coming together. He said they were gathered together against God's great King, Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that they gathered them together. And here, when he got them all together, he cast them into the wine press of the wrath of the fierceness of Almighty God. And the Bible said they trampled the wine press until the blood run up to the horse's bridle. Isn't that something? In the valley of Hinnom, the valley of Jehoshaphat, here we see the blood running up to the horse's bridle, to where the horses will literally have to wade through it. Human blood up to the horse's bridle. Now you know when the church fights spiritually. Is that right? But when the Jews fight, they fight with weapons. Is that right? When the Jews fight, they believe in using guns. They use swords. They use the powers that's at hand, and God ordains it to be that way. And so then when the nations gather together, here we see all of these great nations cast into the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. You know, they used to have the old wine presses. They'd take the grape and they'd put it in there, and then they put the wine press together, and they'd begin to walk on it. As they begin to trample upon the wine press, the juice of the grapes would begin to run out, the blood of the grapes. And God calls Israel the wine press of the Almighty God. And when John saw the vision, John not understanding, but God willing for the church to know,
brought the revelation of Christ, gave it to John, made him to understand, and said, John, write it and put it in a book and send it to the churches. And so he has down through the years. We have it in a book. We read it. The wine press of the Almighty God. Jerusalem ready. Right now she's ready to walk the wine press. Right now she's rising up in war. Haven't heard anything about Jerusalem in many years. But all of a sudden in the last few years, she rises up as a great nation and begins to defeat everything that rises up against her. Just a few days, a great war against her, and in a few days she literally overcome it. What a great, astounding nation. Never been a nation like her. Got courage, the greatest courage of any people on the face of the earth. You know why? Because she believes God's with her. Hallelujah. When you believe God's with you, there's nothing that can move you. You might think you're courageous, but I'll tell you what, you're not courageous, but when you get God with you, then you're courageous. Every great nation that's ever been defeated, every great move that's ever been down through the centuries has always been a religious move. I've mentioned here numbers of times how that the Hellenistic religion inspired many years ago, inspired a man to make way as he moved with a great army, Alexander the Great, sweeping over the earth. Because he had a conviction concerning a godly thing, nothing could stand in front of him. You get a man of God like David. David said, I've run through a troop and I've leaped over a wall. You put a sword in his hand, he said he fought till the sword cleaved into his hand. America knows nothing of courage. Wait until the Jews rise up. Germany knows nothing of courage. Wait until a little group rises up, a little nation rises up. Did you know it's been known that one man of Israel, just one man, had so much courage that he got up one morning and the battlefield was lined with soldiers and the powers of the enemy were out there. And he rose up and he said, the battle with God doesn't have to be to many. Said it can be to one. Said, give me an armor bearer. And he grabbed his sword and took one sword and took an armor bearer and went out there, and the Bible said he defeated the whole army by himself. David said, I've run through a troop. I've leaped over a wall. Fought till the sword cleaved until his hand had it taken prize and loose from his hand where he fought. Courage. Who knows courage? The Jews know courage. God said, gather the vine, cut it down, cast it into the winepress of the Almighty God. And the Bible said they begin to walk the winepress. That they begin to trod the winepress, and Jesus said it was trod without the city. And as they begin to trod the winepress, the blood came out up to the horse's bridle by the space of 1,500 furlongs. Wading through blood up to the horse's bridle. What a day, what a day. And folks, we're right on the verge of that day. We're right on the verge of that hour. Right on the verge. If William Branham, the great man of God, is right, by 77, everything over here will be in ashes. Everything. He said that calendar turned till the year 77, and then everything was in ashes. He saw this world blown apart over here. Now on the side of the ocean. But there's one thing about it, whether his vision is right or not, the Bible is right. And we're living on the verge of the wine press being trodden without the city. Did you know that right now they're gathering together against Israel? Did you know that? The Bible said, he that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of my eye. He said, you bless Jacob, I'll bless you. If you curse Jacob, I'll curse you. America's blessed Jacob and God's blessed America. But now she's beginning to mock Israel, and God will literally tear her to pieces. When Kissinger rose up and mocked Israel, that was a foolish thing for a man to do. Just because they didn't want to give up their little piece of ground, they can't give up that ground. God gave that to them for an inheritance from their father. It was said in Abraham's day that it belonged to them. That God gave it to them. And God isn't going to let them give it up. They're not going to give it up. They can't give it up. God's prepared their heart to where they can't give it up. And Kissinger rises up and makes such a silly remark against the nation that God's chosen to bring the wrath of God upon the American people. Some of you know for a surety that it hasn't been too many months ago I said that God has blessed America because America blessed the Jews. I said, but if you'll watch shortly, America's going to rise up against the Jews and God's going to tear up. It wasn't but just a little while after that Kissinger rose up and made his smart remarks about Israel. So then, what is it? The end of the trail. It's the end of the trail. Vep Pettis wrote that song, The End of the Trail. America and the world has come to the end of the trail. And the man that sat upon that cloud, the Bible said, the harvest is ripe. Cast in thy sharp sickle and reap. And then take it and cast it into the wine press of the Almighty God. And the Bible said that the wine press was trod without the city until the blood came up to the horse's bridle. There's never been an hour like the hour that we're living in now. This is the most exciting moment that's ever been in the history of the mankind. It's the most exciting moment, and it's the most fearful moment. It is a fearful time. The Bible said in the last days that men's heart would fail them for fear of looking after those things that was to come upon the earth. Said that young men's hearts would fail them. Never before have we ever seen a day where young men's hearts are failing them as it is in this day. A fearful time. Said it would be the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of troubles, the beginning of heartaches. All of this was to come upon the earth. What is it? I said the other day, look at the hippies through the world. Mothers are turned into sorrow. Daddies are turned into sorrow. Nations are turned into sorrow. There's fear, perplexity, bewilderment. Everybody wondering, nobody knowing what to do. What is it? It's a sad hour. It's the beginning of sorrows. It's God beginning to shake the heavens of the earth. He said, once again, I'll not just shake the earth, but I'll shake the heavens also. When those big bums begin to rumble, the very stars are going to fall out of heaven. When they begin to burst those bums across this nation, you watch and see. The very stars will fall out of their socket. They won't be able to stay up there. Because the Bible said that the stars fell from heaven. I'll shake the very heavens. And the Bible said, seeing that the heavens themselves shall be on fire. That means that if that atomic power, that atom bomb, is made out of the elements of the air, that the very elements is going to melt down and dissolve, and that the very stars of heaven are literally going to fall to the earth. What is it? It's the end time. It's the time of the end. God is wonderful. I spoke this morning concerning the three-dimensional acts of God. This morning, how that God, in His great plan, has laid down such beautiful thing and veiled it in a great mystery to where we can't understand it unless it's revealed to us by the Spirit. How that God, in His great majesty, His great understanding, His great power, has put something in the earth that only the elect can give. I can preach to you the Word. I can tell you the Word of God. But when it comes to the mysteries of God, it takes a spirit to bring them out. It takes a spirit to give them to you. Only a very minority of the church will even get that. That's right. We say a minority of the world will get religion, but only a very few in the church will get the mysteries of God. Only a very small percentage will understand the deep, hidden mysteries of a living God. You know why they won't get it? Because the Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And they don't have the Spirit of God within them to search out the deep things of God. They don't have the Spirit of God in them to make them hunger and thirst after the deep things of God. Their spirit lusteth after the things of the world. The Bible said, know ye not that the spirit that dwelleth within you lusteth unto envy? The spirit that's in you lusteth after women, lusteth after men, lusteth after food, lusteth after convenience, lusteth after comforts. It lusteth after money and power, convenience of the world. But the Spirit of God desireth the things of God. The Bible said it searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. David said, the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. And I said the other night, we're God's water spout, because the Bible said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. Is that right? Hallelujah. John said he saw this great figure. Said he sat upon a cloud. That hour, The judgments of God was ready to fall. That very hour, the 14th chapter of Revelation, what is it? It's immediately after that the mark of the beast is set in order. It is immediately after that the great Antichrist has come on the earth and set up his kingdom. And just as quick as he's got his kingdom set up and the mark of the beast is being imposed upon the people, and it looks like he's got everything in his hand, all of a sudden the heavens will roll back and there will be that great figure sitting upon the cloud. For the Bible said he shall come in the clouds of heaven and every eye shall see him, and they that pierce him shall narrowly look upon him. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful day. The Antichrist sitting there with his horrors imposing the penalty of death upon the people. All of those that refuse to take the mark, every one of them will have to perish by the hand of Antichrist. And all of a sudden, right in the midst of everything, here comes a figure. Here comes a great champion of justice. Here somebody comes forth that's able to handle the situation. Sitting on a cloud, a sharp sickle in his hand, ready to gather the entire nation and cast him into the winepress of the Almighty God. What a wonderful thought. How that my heart bleeds so many times when I come here wanting to expound to you the revelation of Jesus Christ, wanting to tell you the mysteries and the understanding of the Bible. And yet I know that many of you are not able to bear it. Many of you cannot receive it. And though I tell some of you over and over the things of the Bible, you still don't get it. You still don't perceive. You still don't understand. Jesus preached the gospel and preached the mysteries of God to the disciples and the people. And then after all of his sermons, they would come and ask him certain questions. He said, is your heart yet hardened? Do you not yet perceive the things that I've said unto you? Can't you understand what I'm saying? He said to them. The great, wonderful things of God. A world that has never been fathomed by the human mind. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. Is that right? Look at it for just a moment. There is two different worlds. The people who are not born to the Spirit live in one of those worlds. They that are born to the Spirit, they live in the other world. And those two worlds are defined as two minds or two powers of understanding. Is that right? You are either in one of them or the other. You are either a creation that is begotten by the mind of God, or you are a creation that's begotten by the mind of Satan. If you've never been born again, if you've never come into the mind of Christ, then you're living in a world of darkness, a world of the lust of the flesh, a world of human desire, a world of anxiety, a world of fear and frustration and war and turmoil. But if you've been born again, born to the Spirit of God, then you're living in a world of peace, a world of faith, a world without fear, a world of hope, a world with eternal substance, a world of promise, a world of eternal security. If you're born to the Spirit, two worlds. Those worlds are two minds that live within the human body. Two minds. Either the mind of Christ lives in you, or either the mind of Satan lives in you. And one of those two minds dominate your life, control your life, and you're moved by those two powers one way or another. One mind moves you in one direction, another mind moves you in another direction. One moves you toward eternal security and godly preservation. Another moves you toward the wrath of God and destruction. One is moving you toward health and happiness and riches and power. One's moving you toward defeat, toward sickness, cancer, all of those things that tend to bring corruption to the body, the mind, and the spirit. Those two worlds are there. You're either caught in the one or you're caught in the other. There is two different worlds. All a world of mind power. A mind, a super mind. A mind that you can't do anything with. You can't overcome Satan. There's no way that you can overcome him. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how rich you are. Look at Onesimus. Had plenty of money, but he died, didn't he? He couldn't take it with him, could he? Had plenty of wealth, had all the convenience of the world, but he couldn't take it with him, could he? He had to die and leave it. He left it to somebody else that'll die and leave it to somebody else that'll die and leave it to somebody else. You understand what I'm saying? You can't take it with you. The writer said you didn't bring nothing into the world, and it's for sure you're not going to take anything out of the world. Left treasures in heaven where things can't break through and steal. That's what we need to do. Get our mind right. Get in the mind of God. You can't overcome the mind of Satan by your own strength. It's a power that's superior to you. It's an angelic power. On the inside, you as a spirit, as a human being, you're also angelic. For when the Bible speaks of angels, it speaks of spirits. That means that you are a spiritual being that lives inside of a body of flesh. Is that right? This is not you. The real you lives on the inside. It's a spiritual being. Is that right? Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man's renewed day by day. That means there's an inner man. And that inner man has become interwoven or intermingled with either one great spirit or another. That is, with God or with Satan. Once that spirit of yours has become intermingled or interwoven with that great supernatural power, whether it be light or darkness, you are then a complete prisoner. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me that if I'm interwoven with the Holy Spirit, that I am a prisoner? Paul said, I am God's prisoner. You're either God's prisoner or you're Satan's prisoner. If you're God's prisoner, you are God's prisoner to eternal security, life, hope, health, wealth, power, riches, far beyond your wildest imagination. If you're Satan's prisoner, you are a prisoner to defeat, to trouble, to woes, to poverty, to sickness, and all of those things that are unlike life and unlike God. So then, there is two worlds. One is struggling to manifest itself through your human body. Another is struggling to manifest itself through your human body. Those two minds. I wish tonight that I could go into the deep thing. I feel the Lord telling me not to tonight. He might get everything right a little farther, but I feel Him telling me not to because He's trying to do something. And He's telling me not to step off too deep. Because He's trying to do something. Now, I want you to listen. These two worlds, and I try my best to explain them. These two worlds, these two powers, these two spirits, either satanic or godly, they are living in your body tonight. They're living in your spirit tonight. You are in captivity to one or the other tonight. Those two spirits. A mind is a spirit. How do you remember the time that we had the teaching of the three minds? God's mind, man's mind, Satan's mind. Is that right? Let's go through them again right quick. What is Satan's mind? Satan's mind is lust, murder, hatred, covetousness, blasphemy, malice, envy, strife. Is that right? Lust, all of these things, that's Satan's mind. Debauchery. But what is man's mind? Man's mind is just simple. Food, work, sleep, eat, drink. Is that right? But what is God's mind? Love, peace, joy, power, faith, strength. Is that right? So then, the three minds are present. Man has a mind of necessity, just to eat and drink and to make a living. Simple, clean. But the mind of debauchery, the mind of evil, is waging war against man. And man is an angelic being, a spirit, that cannot resist the crushing, oncoming powers of the gigantic move of Satan in his life. And so then his spirit is overwhelmed. And Satan comes in, binds and spoils his good, interweaves himself with that mind. And soon a man that could have been good, a man that could have had eternal life, is interwoven with an evil power of cursing, drinking and frolic, hatred, malice, all of these kind of things. Envy. But the man that turns to God and begins to call on God, here comes the Spirit of God. Peace, joy, happiness, health, strength, prosperity, eternal security, a strength, an interwoven power that comes up on the inside. Where, as he said, be strong in the power of my might, Jesus said. And so then the Spirit of God begins to come in, and suddenly he's interwoven as there with the Spirit of God, as Abraham of old was, whereas the Bible said he was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. And he takes on an inner strength, a super ability. And he's no longer a man, but he's a superman. God makes him a superman. He becomes super in his strength, super in his intestinal fortitude to face the world. He becomes super in his vision, super in his intelligence, in his understanding, super in his life. He lives eternally. He doesn't die as a man. He becomes a God. Jesus said, I've called you God, but ye shall die like men because you don't believe what I tell you. Isn't that wonderful? God, Jesus, shed his blood at Calvary that we might be eternal, have eternal life, that we might live eternally and be brought into the presence of the living God. How do you know tonight that you're in the presence of God? The Bible said that it is a fearful thing to come into the presence of a living God. It is a fearful thing. That's why the Bible said, enter into my courts with thanksgiving, into my gates with praise. When you come in with a sweet, tender, holy heart. Come in loving. Come in not resenting, but come in looking for the good things of God. Is that right? God is trying to tell us something. Trying to help us. Trying to lead us into something good. Trying to strengthen us. How? By the power and the might of the inner man. For the Bible said God is able to do abundantly and above all that we're even able to ask or think by his Spirit that worketh within us. So then, there's something beautiful that's taking place. There's those three minds, three worlds. Let me say just a little bit here. Try to be spiritual. Try to comprehend what I'm saying. Look how God, in the beginning, created. The Bible said he created the heavens. He created the earth, and he created the seas. Is that right? The heavens, the earth, and the seas. Notice how he did that. Why? Because the heavens represented something. The earth represented something. And the waters of the sea represented something. God has a spirit working through natural types and shadows, allegories, Paul called them, trying to show us something. God being a spirit, God being invisible, God whom we can't see. The Bible said they couldn't see him, but they endured to seeing him who was invisible. The Bible said two or three gather together his name, the invisible God stands in the midst of them. How many believe that? So then, why did God make a heaven? Why did God make an earth? Why did God make the seas? Have you ever thought about it? If you ever wondered why that God did all these great things, there's a reason. God is a spirit. God's going to have a spiritual world. God's going to have a spiritual man. But he had to take him through a natural world that's called a wilderness to ever get him over to Canaan. Is that right? We came from the spirit, How do you know that Abraham was in Canaan when he got down to Egypt? Came from Canaan, had to go all the way through Egypt, all the way through the wilderness to get back into Canaan. Is that right? Hallelujah. Types and shadows. God using symbols. Types and shadows. Having things naturally to represent things spiritually. Paul said there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. There's that which is terrestrial, there's that which is celestial. Is that right? Shown in weakness, raised in power. We're born the image of the earthly, but there's a heavenly image that we're going to bear, which is a Son of God image. The earthly image is the beast image. How many of you know that? When you're born into this world, you're born in the image of a beast. And I said, Brother Pike, the Bible said I'm made in the likeness of God. I won't go through that again. Somebody said, the Bible said, I am born in the likeness of God. The Bible has never said anywhere that you was born in the likeness of God. Whoever told you that didn't tell you the Bible, because the Bible don't say that. Then what does the Bible say? The Bible said that God made man in his image. And who was that? Adam. Is that right? But when Adam sinned, and Adam fell from the garden, Adam lost the image of God. And he took on the image of the beast. And everyone that has been born into the world that came in through the blood lineage of Adam has bore the image of the earthy, which is the beast. The Bible said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, the beast, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, which is Jesus. The Bible said, if this tabernacle, that's this body, this image, the beastly part, if it be dissolved, we've got another image, another tabernacle. Where is it? It's eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. Where are the heavens? The Spirit. It's an image of Christ. It's the image that Adam lost in the garden through the fall of sin. Is that right? How did he lose it? He lost it through that beast intelligence. Are you listening? He lost it when the satanic mind of Satan moved in through the woman Eve and came in to Adam and caused Adam to set his believing in reverse. Now, you know, the devil rules by believing. How many of you believe that? The Bible said if you believe, you do good. The devil believes too. But how many of you know that the devil's got his power by believing? He works by believing. You say, but Brother Pike, how could the devil ever have any power by believing? You want me to tell you how? How do you believe that he has? He's got power by believing. How do you get a blind eye open? By believing. How do you make the dumb to speak? By believing. How do you make the deaf to hear? By believing. How did God create the heaven and the earth and the stars and the seas? By believing. Paul said we understood that the world was created by faith. Is that right? How does the devil get control of it? By believing. Are you listening? You say, but Brother Pike, how can the devil believe? The Bible said he believes. But how can God allow the devil to believe and have power? Because we are in the days of grace, and the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. And during the days of grace, there is not one righteous deed required of mankind. I said there is not one righteous deed required of mankind to have the days of grace. The blood was sufficient for that. Is that right? The devil knows it, and the devil's in full power. He's in full power because of the days of grace. He knows that God can't touch him because it's the days of grace. See, the devil works in a human body just like Christ, God, who is a spirit, works in a human body. God's got holy bodies that he works in. The devil's got bodies that are not born again, evil bodies that he works in. And he's a great power. That's why he's out there in the world. The Bible said we wrestle against powers, authorities, principalities, all in the high places of the world. Kingdoms. Is that right? The rich, the strong, that makes servants out of the poor. Is that right? A rich man will make a poor man do a day's work. Why, he wouldn't touch it with one little finger. He wouldn't do it for 10 times what he made that man do it for, would he? Is that right? Jesus said you make burdens grievous to be borne, and you laid men down with them and said you yourself wouldn't touch them with your little finger. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, the same believing that's given to the sons of God to control the world, to control everything where they can raise the dead. Satan has latched on. He's latched on. How do you know that in the book of Revelation, the Bible said the beast's head was wounded and the deadly wound was healed? And the Bible said all of the world wondered after the beast who could make the miracles. Is that right? Somebody say, but Brother Pike, what do you mean wonder after the beast? I'm going to say this again tonight. How do we wonder after the beast? The flesh is the beast. All of the world wondered after the flesh. The flesh is the beast through the fall of Adam. All of the world wondered after the flesh. Wondered after the paint, the powder, the lipstick, the shorts. After education, money, convenience. Well, they saw it. Wondering after the flesh. Jesus said, Satan savors, lovest the things that be of the flesh. He loves the things that be of the world. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust are passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I say again, you say, well, how can Jesus love the world? When the Bible said he so loved it, he gave his only son. He loved it in the condition that it was in when he first created it in the garden, when Adam and Eve was there, when it was without sin. Is that right? But when the world fell into sin, God said, don't love it anymore. Until the day that I cleanse it, purge it, purify it, and bring it back into the restoration of the garden, which is called the great millennium of God. Then you can love it again. Is that right? Don't touch the things of the world. Stay away from them until God purges it, runs it through the fire. Then he'll give it back to us. It'll be all right. We can enjoy every bit of it then. Give me just a little more time here, just a little farther. A lot of things I want to say, but I'm not going to try to say them tonight. But I want you to listen just a few more minutes. So then, God created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the seas. Why? Because God, who is a three in one, God, who brings himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost into the earth, and yet he's one God. This God does everything in a triune means. Is that right? So then, God created heaven, God created the earth, God created the waters or the seas. Why did he do that? He created them that it might be past, present, and future. You believe it? How do you believe that the seas are the past? God created the ocean. God created the great body of waters to represent a mind, and that mind was to be a mind of the past. Is that right? You say, where do you get that? Look back in the days of Noah. Everything was killed out in the days of Noah by water. Isn't that right? That's why all the great whales and the great species of the ocean are giants, because in that day there was giants in the earth. God killed everything out. But look at them whales. There was water. They could live in that. Look at it. It's the mind of the past. God preserved it to show us the world that was. Is that right? It's the mind of the past. It's a world of darkness. It's a mind that you can't get to. They're just now beginning to fathom it by going down into the depths of it. Is that right? Learning about the creeping thing, all those things. See, it was like Noah's Ark, three stories, a door in the side. Some, all the creeping things went down into the bottom of the ark. All of the heavenly winged things went up into the top of the ark. All that just walked went into the middle part of the ark. Because the ark represented the world. How many believe that? So then, the Bible said that everything in heaven and in earth and beneath the earth shall bow to the name Jesus. Is that right? And John said, and I heard voices in the heavens and in the earth and beneath the earth saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Said he heard them all over, down the earth, up in the heavens, everywhere. They was hollering and crying praises to God. Is that right? Crying out praises to God. The mind of the past. The seas, the waters, the mind of the past. And these is as the waters of Noah or me, Jesus said. But then what is the world? The world is a mind of the present. Is that right? See, the seas is something you can't comprehend. It takes a great study. They're just now learning it. Is that right? But the earth is an ever-present thing. We work with it. We understand it. We move in it. We live in it. It's a mind of the present. But what is heaven? Have you understood what I'm saying? What is heaven? If the seas represent the mind of Satan, in the deep darkness, where the creeping things are, where danger, things that are deadly. You ever been out in the ocean? I'm sure some of you have, fishing. You know what a barracuda can do to you? I heard not too long ago, a boy standing in a boat had one little shiny object on, and a barracuda made a move and went over the boat and took his arm off. Danger. Just a few weeks ago, while we was over here, over in the islands over there, and I went out with some of them, and we went out there and went down into the ocean there to get the, you know, what they had to have the fish with. It was dangerous. Dangerous. Sharks in the ocean. It's dangerous. It's a mind of Satan. If you ever get out there, you'll get into trouble. It's deadly. It's dangerous. Is that right? You don't need to go out there. But the mind of the world, a human mind, something you can work with, plant your seed, pick the apples from off the tree, have a garden, build a house. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But look at God's mind. What is God's mind? The mind of the future. God's mind. The heavenless. Look, it's just now that the astronauts are beginning to explore it. Why? Everything being a type and being a shadow, it means that at this very present time that somebody is moving out into the Spirit of God. They're beginning to break into the heavenlies. That means that somewhere in the earth, God's got people that are moving out into the Spirit, moving out into the heavenlies. Look at them going to the moon. Look at them out there around the galaxies. They've never done that before. It's the future mind. It's God's mind. You follow me? God created the heavens. God created the earth. God created the seas. He did it for a purpose. How beautiful. I wish we could go into the depths of it tonight. How beautiful. How beautiful. God's so wonderful. What did he do that for? He had a purpose. See, just like we speak of the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. How many of you know that that's right? Paul said it's caught up in the third heaven. The first heaven. To give you this little allegoric touch, if you listen right close now. I'll stop. If I start losing you, I'm going to stop. But just a word or two. Now what? What was the Old Testament teachings of Moses? Outer courts, inner courts, holies of holies. Is that right? So then the inner courts was called the holy place. You follow me? Outer courts and the inner courts was called the holy place. But the Bible said that the innermost courts was called the holiest of holies. Is that right? I said this morning that the devil has never gotten into the third heaven. He got into the second heaven. He got into the first heaven. But he never got into the third heaven. Would you take just another minute or two just to see here? He never got into the third heaven. He got into the first one. He got into the second one. But he never got into the third one. I read this morning in the book of Revelation where the Bible said that Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Are you listening? Why, somebody said, well, I never knew the devil was up there to start with. But he was. The Bible said he went before God, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? Said, where have you been? Said, I've been going to and fro on the earth. Went right up there in the presence of God. How did he do it? He got up there in the second heaven. Is that right? And he could commune with God who was in the third heaven. I say again, that's why God is going to burn the earth. It's because Satan's been on it. That's why God's going to destroy the heavens. He's going to destroy the heavens. The second heaven, God, is going to destroy it because Satan's been in it. John said, we look for new heavens and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. After the great thousand years of reign, the millennium, John said, I looked and I saw the Ancient of Days sitting upon the throne. He said, from whom the very earth fled away. And there was found no place for the sea. And there was found no place for the mountain and the islands. All fled away. John said, and I saw the heavens flee away from his presence. For the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but he that keepeth the word of God, doeth the will of God, shall never pass away. Hallelujah. Eternal. But did you notice? That was the second heaven passing away. What was the third heaven? That was the third heaven when the Ancient of Days was coming in it. The Ancient of Days was sitting on the throne in the third heaven. And the third heaven was that great light that nothing couldn't stand before. That was the third heaven coming in. And when the third heaven began to appear, all of the second heaven began to melt. Why? Because the second heaven is the veil. It's that which is in between. It's that which separates man from God. You say, where do you get that? Daniel prayed on earth, the first heaven. He prayed to God who was in that third heaven, that great light coming. And then when his prayers got up to that second heaven, where Satan, the prince of the powers, the ruler of the powers in the air, the demons, they intercepted those fallen angels, came in there and stopped that prayer from getting up to the third heaven. And Michael stepped down from the third heaven and came out there and began to make war with the devil and throw him out. And Jesus hung there on a cross between heaven and earth to show that that second heaven had a door. That's why a shepherd went up and broke through the spears, was to show that there was a door to the galaxies from now on. Is that right? The shepherd of the sheep. He said, I am the door. Hanging between heaven and earth. He had to be made sin. Had to be made like the devil. Had to be smitten as sin by God to break through that middle wall of petition. Is that right? Have you understand what I'm saying? Can I go just a little bit farther? I don't keep it too long, but just a few more minutes if you'll abide with me. What is it? See, that's God's workshop. That realm that's in between is God's workshop. In other words, God is a spirit. God is the great light. And God wants to come down to the earth and dwell among men. Somebody say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said when he rends that veil up there, it says that I saw heaven's Jerusalem like a bride adorned for a husband. I saw it descending out of the heavens, and it came down and it set upon the earth. But it was the new earth. Did you know that inner kingdom of God, that inner power, that inner spirit, that blossom of springtime on the inside, it's not going to set down on this old earth. You're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to let the old world pass away. You have to say like Paul, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And then that new Jerusalem, that kingdom of God, the Bible said that the kingdom of God's within you, springing up from within you, that great city of Jerusalem begin to set on that new earth. That new earth. You follow me? You say, how do you know that God's up there in the third heaven? And how do you know that man's down here? How do you believe that God likens a spirit to water? How do you believe that? Somebody say, well, where do you get that? Because the Bible teaches that by the washing of the water of the Word, and the Word is Spirit. Is that right? How do you know that man is a spirit living inside of a little body of clay? And all of massive humanity as a spiritual part is considered waters. These are as the waters of Noah to me. So then what does that mean? The Bible said that God separated the waters from the waters. Is that right? In the book of Genesis, when he said, let there be light, the Bible said he made a great firmament in the heavens and he separated the waters from the waters. What did he do? He separated them angelic waters from them earthly waters. And he put a great firmament in between. He called it heaven. Is that right? Is that right? And the devil said, here's my chance. Here's my chance. Is that right? Here's my chance. I got to be that in between. Is that right? Have you understand what I'm saying? It's not the distributor that's sitting in between the generator and the motor that's doing the job, is it? It's the generator. And the motor's getting the benefits of it. But the distributor's getting all the glory. Is that right? Because it's sitting in between. Have you understand what I mean? and everything God does up here, I tried to get it down here. I'll do them like I done Daniel. I'll run out there and intercept and find out what's going on. That way I'll always know what God's going to do, and I'll make a move ahead of him. And I'll keep men in a prison, because God will not overthrow the earth as long as his children are down there. As long as I keep them in bondage, just like a man running out here, he takes a child in hostage. And a man over here is afraid to move because he's got his little boy in hostage. Otherwise, he'd just go over and he'd turn up. But he's afraid for that little boy's sake. See, and the devil knows that. So he's got in between. He set his kingdom up there. How do you believe that's true? That's why the Bible said the stars shall fall from heaven. Because part of them are fallen angels up there. Part of them are true angels. But some of them's got to come down because they're nothing but reflectors. They're not the real lights. They're not real lights. Just give me a few more minutes. I'm going to close. So then we see the middle wall of partition standing between God, the great light, and men that are on the earth. Let there be a firmament in the heavens, Jesus said, and let the firmament divide the waters from the waters. The Bible said, and it was so. And when Jesus hung upon Calvary, there was the firmament. It divided the ill waters from the good waters. Is that right? Today there's still a great firmament called the blood of Jesus that stands between the righteous and the wicked. Scientists say that man's body is water. Is that right? Between the good waters and the bad waters. That's why David said, the Lord leadeth me beside the still waters. God's waters are peaceable. Is that right? God leadeth me with the gentle people, with the sheep nation, beside the still waters. For he said the wicked are troubled waters. He said they're like the troubled waters, ever casting up their mire upon the bank. And there's no peace to the wicked. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. He said, for the prayers of the wicked are abomination in my sight. The offering of the wicked is abomination in my sight. So then, the firmament. Let's look at it just a few more minutes. I'm really going to close. I'll close the book. That'll encourage you. The firmament. Look at the firmament. Between heaven and earth. What is it? It's the middle wall of partition. It's that mind. It's the mind. But you say, but Brother Pike, you said that the ocean represented the mind of Satan. And then you said the next step was the earth. That represented the mind of man, and then the next with the heaven that represented God. That's true. But the Bible said the serpents, they live in the earth, don't they? But it said they climbed up into the upper lintel. Is that right? They got in the upper part. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Got up into the upper places. So then what is it? They have crawled up out of the darkness, got over between man and God. Is that right? How many of you know why that the moon or the sun goes into eclipse? How many of you know that? You ever watch that? You ever watch it go through the stages of the seven church ages? Going through its seven eclipses? How many of you ever seen that? What is it? One gets in between the other, and that causes the light to go dark. Is that right? The thing that gets in between man and God is the evil powers of Satan. How long does it last? It lasts through the seven church ages. And then it's over. It's over. It's step by step from Pentecost. And as she's over. Whew, I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? It's over. When them church ages is finished, the Bible said the mysteries of God are finished. The last trumpet sounds, everything moves away. And then comes the great light again. Then comes the millennium. Then the desert blossoms as a rose. She gives forth the waters. Hallelujah. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. So then, we're getting nearer and nearer. The song says, I'm nearer home than I was yesterday. Before Dad passed away, I used to hear him sing that song. I'm nearer home than I was yesterday. How many feel you're nearer home than you was yesterday? I am on a journey to another country, shining out across the sea. Hallelujah. So then the veil is rent. Christ made a way through that partition. He broke through in the days of Daniel. Michael had a war, and the book of Revelation said that Satan was cast out of heaven. Cast out of heaven. How did he get into heaven to start with? Through grace. Through grace, God can't bother him. He can get in a perverted image. He can get in mankind that won't serve God. And being in mankind, he's in the presence of life. And God can't do anything about it. But just wait till it's all over. Wait till the days of grace is over. Wait till Jesus. Wait till that bloody lamb steps down off of that throne of mercy. When he steps off of the mercy seat, and the Bible says he does over here in the book of Revelation, when he steps down off of the mercy seat, immediately that angel picks up that vial. He reaches over there and he gets a coal of fire and pours into it. And the Bible said he slung it into the earth. And there was lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes. Immediately when that lamb stepped down off of the mercy seat, just as quick as he steps down, the days of grace is over. Satan can no longer be in the presence of God because the evil, wicked people that have the days of grace to make a change before God, their day of grace will be over. They cannot get in the presence of God anymore. And Satan, who is a spirit, can't get in the presence of God because he's got to get in a human body to do it. That's how he got in heaven, through grace, the rain on the just and the unjust. The Bible said when he was cast out of heaven, Michael stood for his people, he was cast out of heaven. And then a voice said, now the kingdoms of the world. That's what I like. Somebody said, I'm interested in this world. I am too, after it's purged. It's going to be a beautiful garden. Said, now the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdoms of our God. Said the saints would rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. And the Jews would be made the head of the nation. They would tread the winepress of the fierceness of Almighty God till the nation's blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And then comes in the millennium. The day until the day star dawn within your heart, which is Christ the revelation. Shining more and more till the millennium, which is God's perfect day. How do you understand what I'm saying? The day of restoration. All right, closing and saying these last few statements here. So then we see Satan cast out, the accuser of the brethren. Then the voice said, now has come power. Now has come strength. The church has strength now. The church has power because the eclipse is over. And the sun shall brightly shine upon you. The eclipse is over. And you pass through the darkness of night. And you made it. You made it over to the other side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The shadows of night has passed over. And the day star has dawned. What is the day star? It's the sun. When the day star comes, everybody knows the sun is a star. That's the day star. So when the day star passes over, the shadows won't be there anymore. The eclipse will be over. And then the day star will dawn, and the bright millennium will come, and the great fruits of heaven will spring out, and the earth. What a day that shall be, when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. You want to stand with me? There's so many things I'd like to say tonight, but I've kept you a long time already. I appreciate your kindness tonight. Appreciate you being patient, waiting and listening. What I'm doing, I'm trying to do it for your good. I'm trying to do it that I might be able to help you to understand things a little better. Let's sing a little chorus together. The little chorus that Brother Taylor learned overseas, he learned this while we were overseas, preaching to the people there in the islands. And we sing it a lot. And that's, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. Can we sing it together? I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it again. Oh,
I'm longing for my Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my Lord.